Amen. Amen. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated. And good morning again to you all. Welcome to Gateway Church, Old Brooklyn. I'm Pastor Tony, and again, we're glad that you're here this morning. This time, we're going to go ahead and dismiss our kids to kids' time. So if you guys will go ahead and head to the back. And those of you who will be hearing the sermon in Spanish, I'll invite you as well to go ahead and head to the back over to the other classroom for the hearing of God's word. And I invite the rest of you, those who remain, if you would please go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James, chapter 5. We'll be in verses 7 through 12 this morning. Verses 7 through 12. And if you did not get a listening guide on the way in, I invite you please to slip your hand up. And Chris from the back will get you a listening guide, and that will help you to be able to follow along this morning. So today we'll be hearing about having a patient faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about having a patient faith in Jesus. We're heading towards the end of our series here in the book of James. We have just a couple more sermons after this, and then we'll be done with the book of James. And within the next month, we'll be beginning a new series in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, as he talked about their faith and their example. So I would encourage you in the weeks ahead that you would go ahead and start reading the letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians on your own and begin to read God's word and bring your questions as we will launch into that series. But first to the task at hand, the book of James, having a mature faith. So hopefully you're there in James chapter 5. I'll begin reading God's word this morning. And it begins with verse 7. And it says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. And you've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's turn to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pause and we come humbly before you this morning. Lord, we thank you for who you are. There's no one like you. God, you are holy and worthy of our praise. Father, we thank you that in your word, you show us the reality of our sin. Father, the fact that we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. Father, we thank you also that in your word you show us our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us, Father. We thank you for the salvation that you have extended to us in him and for the hope and new life that is ours in your Son. So, Lord, we come humbly now before your word. Lord, we are hungry for your word. We need your word to transform our minds. We need it, Lord, to strengthen our faith. So soften our hearts, please, to your word in this time. Help me, Lord, to set forth your word plainly. Help us, Father, to respond with faith and trust in your word and obedience to what you have laid out here for us in the book of James. We love you, Father, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so James chapter 5. Last week, I'm going to need that. All right. James chapter 5. Well, last week, James laid out God's warning to the wicked rich. That's where we're at in the Bible. If you have your Bible there open, you can look and remember from last week. He was addressing those who were oppressing these scattered and poor believers who were being persecuted for their faith. They were running for their lives, and they were enduring persecution at the hands of these wicked rich who were stealing from them, holding back their wages. These rich persons were treasuring material things rather than treasuring Jesus Christ, something that we ourselves are prone to doing if we're not careful, because Jesus is the only one who's worth worshiping. He's the only one worth boasting in. And so James, last week, he declared the warning of God's coming judgment so that you and I might benefit from it, that we would take heed and hope in this warning. Take heed by finding our hope in Jesus and hoping in God's justice that is coming for all of those who would oppress followers of Christ, for all of those who would do injustice. That's so that we wouldn't feel hopeless in this life as we're waiting for the return of Christ. So in our passage today, beginning with verse 7, as you look there, James is no longer addressing the wicked rich. So make sure you don't miss that cue. He's no longer addressing the wicked rich. He's now addressing Christians. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers. And what's striking, I think, he's addressing people who are in suffering right now. He's addressing the oppressees, if you will. And I think what's striking, before we even talk about what he does tell them to do, what's striking first is what he does not tell them to do. He does not say, take revenge, pay back your enemies, and leave your faith behind and make your own way. Or therefore, brothers, you get an exemption from following all of God's commands because you're suffering. So you can just do whatever you want right now. That's not what James says. What he does say is verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And I think the point of this text is to teach us this, that our faith in Jesus Christ calls us to be patient. Our faith in Jesus calls you and I to be patient. In fact, it requires us to be patient because our faith is in a returning Savior, a Savior who came once, accomplished our salvation, who's gone to be with the Father, and who has said, I will come back for you. So to not be patient in our faith is basically to not look in faith to our Savior Jesus Christ, to not be patiently waiting for his return. Christ is the coming King and the coming Judge. He's the one who will rescue us and the one who will judge all things and set it right. So we are a people in waiting, a patient faith. Paul speaks to the same things about the nature of having to have a continuing faith. Listen to Colossians chapter 1. Paul wrote and he said, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. So Paul says, you were dead in sin. You were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Just a reminder this morning, if you're here and you say that you haven't been saved from anything, then you're not saved, right? Paul says you were dead in sin. You were saved through the sacrifice of Christ. And he continues in that passage, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if what? If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So basically, even Paul says, you've been saved by grace through faith in Christ to persevere in your faith, to not shift from the hope of the gospel. We can be honest this morning, not shifting from the hope of the gospel requires patience. You and I are in need of patience, patiently waiting for the return of Christ if we're not going to move away from what we claim our hope is in. So as we talk about patience this morning, you know, patience is not passive. Patience is not a passive thing like, oh yeah, I know Jesus is coming someday and it doesn't change anything about the way I live now. Being patient in our faith is actually an active thing. It's an active exercise of the will. We know patience takes an exercise of the will because just think about the last time you had to be patient. It didn't come naturally. You had to actually try to be patient with someone or with something, right? So basically, patience is our only option as Christians. We get our minds thinking in the direction here this morning, thinking of places where patience is your only option. Talk about the McDonald's line. You know, you walk in the morning, you got your perfect schedule laid out, you just want your sausage McMuffin, and you walk in, and for whatever reason, fast food is not so fast half the time in a McDonald's. You walk in, and it takes patience. You have to exercise patience while you're standing in line. And then it's funny because not only do you need patience with the situation, but you need patience with other people because then there's somebody up in front of you paying with pennies and you're like, I can't believe this person is paying with pennies. You know, there's 79-cent cup of coffee. Can't they just pay with a dollar, you know, and they're putting their change out. And in that moment, your only option is patience. Unless you want to end up on the 5 o'clock news for losing your cool in a McDonald's line, right? You want to be patient with people and patient for your McMuffin, you know? Another picture here. Think about sitting in a traffic jam. When you turn the corner of a hill and you're on 71 South or North, whichever way you're going, a lot of times this is what you run into. And when you're stuck in a traffic jam, your only option at that moment is to exercise patience. Patience with the situation, patience with other drivers. Again, there's no alternative path. And so you can take these pictures down, but basically, that's what James is saying to these followers of Christ. There he's saying, your present situation requires patience. You are waiting for the judgment of God upon those who treat you unjustly. You are waiting for Jesus to come and finish the outworking of your salvation. God is accomplishing his purposes in your life for his glory, and you are needing to patiently wait for God to do these things. And you know, our present situation, if you and I are honest this morning, if we walk in here, if we stay afterward and we talk with one another, we'll understand that our situation also is in need of a patient faith in Jesus Christ. When we turn from our sin and we put our trust in Jesus as our Savior, we resigned ourselves to waiting for his coming to be the ultimate answer to all the problems that we're dealing with. And so patience in suffering is the standard operating procedure. It's the standard, you know, it's the SOP for us now as Christians. And that's where the challenge comes in, because the world and our own flesh is telling us a different message. The world is telling you and I, you don't have to wait for anything. And we in our own temptation, we tell ourselves we don't have to wait on anything, right? The world says, hey, you don't have to wait on God. If you aren't getting what you want out of God, you can just go worship something else. Put your faith in something else. Who says you have to wait on God for his promises, right? Secondly, who says you have to be patient with people? You can just grumble against them, right? If you don't like the people in your life or the friends in your life, just get some new friends, right? That's Facebook. Just unfriend people. When you can't deal with them anymore, just unfriend them, right? You don't have to be patient with people. They should be waiting on you. You can grumble against people if you want. Say what you feel like saying, right? And I think even a more common one is you don't have to wait on your circumstances. If you don't like where God has you in life, if you don't like the responsibilities or the season that he's brought to you, you don't have to settle for that. Just change it. And literally, if you want, you can forget about God to get what you want. And that's what the world is telling us. You don't have to wait on God. You don't have to wait on your circumstances. Everything you want right now, however you get it. And then you can just justify it afterward. Try to fit it into your faith, if you will. But there is spiritual danger in impatience. That's why James is writing. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers. I know you're suffering, but listen, you need to be patient until the coming of the Lord. And just listen to some guys in the Bible who were not patient. Abraham, we know his story. He decided to have a child with another woman because his wife was not conceiving, but God promised that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So he said, Lord, you're taking too long. The offspring's not here yet. Maybe here's Sarah's servant. I'll have a child with her. That was a bad idea, right? Moses got angry with the Israelites. He couldn't take the Israelites anymore. And because of his rash outburst of anger towards them, he basically dishonored God, and that kept him out of the promised land. Peter, we all love Peter, another example, drew his sword in the garden when they come to arrest Jesus. The Gospels record, the apostles said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And apparently Peter didn't wait for a response, because it just says he drew his sword and he swings, and he, you know, obviously is a fisherman, it's not a good aim with a sword, ends up taking a guy's ear off. The Lord heals that man's ear. But basically, there is spiritual danger in impatience. We deal with the same thing, right? So here's the good news. For people like you and I who struggle with impatience, who struggle with getting out of God's will, we have our perfect Savior who was perfectly patient in his obedience to God. He died for our sins and he rose again so that we might be forgiven of sin's penalty and that we might be set free from sin's power at work in our lives. Impatience doesn't have to reign in our lives today. We can overcome the effects of impatience by learning to obey the Lord and have a patient faith in our lives. So that's basically what James is laying out for us here in this passage. And I think at least three major things here in this text. Patient faith is looking, living, and learning. It's looking to Christ's return. It's living under Christ's commands and learning to trust God's good purposes. So firstly, we need to be looking to Christ's return. Look again in your Bibles at verse 7 and 8. He says, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James is basically saying, don't forget what you're waiting for. Don't forget what you are waiting on and looking forward to. It's the coming of Jesus. And in Greek, the word used for coming, I'm going to do a little nerdiness here, and I don't often share Greek words with you, but in Greek, the word for coming is the word parousia, or parousia. And that word is used to refer to arrival, usually the arrival of a royal king. Basically, it's when they speak of Jesus is coming, it's like they're saying the king is coming. And when the king comes, everything is going to bend to his will. So when Christ comes, he's going to bring the fulfillment of God's kingdom. There will be the resurrection of the dead. There will be the judgment of all who've ever lived. And Christ will be that judge. Acts 17 says that God has fixed a day on which he'll judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. God has fixed a day when there will be judgment. We shouldn't wonder about that. And in Hebrews 9, so Christ is that judge. In Hebrews 9, Christ is coming back as the Savior. He says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Christ the King is coming. He's our Savior, and he's our judge. And we can't forget, that's what we're waiting for. Those who've rejected Christ will go away into eternal punishment. Those who have trusted in Christ and show the evidence of that by bearing fruit in their lives will go into eternal life with God. God says that a new heaven and a new earth is coming. We're going to have a new body in Christ because this one is fading away. He said, I'm going to make all things new. But that's not yet. That's not right now. That's when Christ comes that all these things will be finished. So Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. In case we've forgotten, James says, this world is not your home. If you don't remember what you're waiting for, it's going to be really hard to be patient for it. A lot of times we are looking for that complete hope, that settling of all our trials, all of our problems, every answer right now in this life. It's not going to come till Jesus Christ comes back. It's like going to a surprise birthday party. You get there, you know, you sit down, you're waiting, and you have to wait for the party to start until the birthday boy or the birthday girl shows up, you know? And sometimes you don't know if they're aware that you have done all this work for their party. You know, you're like, boy, I wish this person would get here a lot sooner because I'm tired of waiting. But how rude would it be to say, can we just get this party started already? You know what I mean? Someone would turn to you and say, the birthday person's not here yet. You can't, you know, the party's not started until he or she comes. And that's basically what James is saying. We shouldn't be surprised at hardships. We should expect hardships. But the way to endure through hardships is by looking to the coming of Jesus Christ. Do you look to the coming of Jesus Christ, or do you look for other short-term fixes to give you peace? Ultimately, we should be living as people with our hearts set upon the return of Jesus. And he says you can tell if you're looking for the return of Christ, if you're waiting for it like a farmer. What do farmers do? They diligently work the soil. They water, they weed, they keep working. They know the harvest is coming, and they don't give up. So James is saying, don't give up. Establish your heart because his coming is at hand. That's what establish your hearts means. It means stand firm because Jesus is near. His coming is near. Let that reinforce you and be the thing that bears you up in light of all the burdens weighing you down. Let the nearness of Christ be the thing that strengthens you to be able to be patient until his coming. So, are you looking to the return of Christ? It's the first application, I think, as we apply God's word to our lives. Are you actively and eagerly longing for the return of Jesus? Not just, yeah, I know he's coming someday, but are you desiring it? If not, let me just ask, what else are you looking to? Because this world, it's not going to go on forever. This life, you and I are not going to live forever. These trials, while we have them right now, they're not even going to last forever. They give us perspective. And I just challenge you this morning, has it ever occurred to you that Jesus is the answer you're looking for. That forgiveness of sin, peace in your life, security, purpose, freedom, all these things come through faith in Jesus Christ. And he's promised that he's coming back. So God's call to you is to get ready for his coming. The time for salvation is now. You're not waiting for God to do anything else. God's time is now for you to turn and to believe in his son, Jesus Christ, because he's coming soon. And as believers, we have to anticipate his coming and say, you know, why do I struggle with faithfulness to God right now? I think oftentimes we are so short-sighted in our thinking and our desires. We see everything in terms of today. And we make all our decisions in terms of things today. And that's where compromises for sin come in, when we don't think of the realities later. That's where it's hard to just get rid of self-reliance. That's where our planning really doesn't involve God at all. We have very limited planning that is pretty much self-serving oftentimes, because we're not willing to rely upon God, to say, God, I don't want to be self-reliant. I want to rely upon you. When you tell me to live life your way, you say that you will bring the fruit that you want in my life and for your kingdom when I follow your commands. So will I be patient to do life your way rather than lunging at everything and trying to accomplish everything my own way? Am I willing to follow your handbook on the way that you've told me to live life? The need for patience instead of short-sightedness. I think there's also the need for the struggles that we have today, when they seem bigger than the Jesus who's promised he's coming tomorrow, we need to be realigned and say, though my burdens seem so much larger than the coming of Christ, I need to view these things in light of eternity, that my struggles, my trials today, he's promised that he's not going to lose any that the Father has given to him. So no matter what burden or trial I'm going through right now, though it seems overwhelmingly large, Christ said he's coming back and that he will not lose me. This trial that I find myself in will not swallow me up. It will not overwhelm me, but Christ will come back for me if I've trusted in him. So how does your heart need to be strengthened by the nearness of his coming? It won't be long now. Look to the coming of Christ. Secondly, James says, live under Christ's commands. It takes an interesting turn next in this passage. He talks about living under Christ's commands. He goes from talking about patience with God's timing to being patient with people. All right, look at verse 9. He says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And this is really where the rubber meets the road, where we find out whether or not we're actually being patient. Is our faith acting as a restraining force in our life, where we live in obedience to Christ's commands? You know, restraint is a good thing. I thought about it this week. It's especially a good thing when you're talking about eating. All right. I used to not have this problem, but nowadays, man, if I overeat, I really pay for it. You know, I used to, you know, the meal's really good, and then like five more bites later after you're full, now this meal is not so good. You're like, man, I took five bites too many, and now what was really satisfying, I have the worst stomach ache now, you know? And I also have this problem, you know, I used to be able to eat as much food as I wanted before I went to bed at night, and now it's like I walk over to the fridge, because I know there's cheesecake in there, and I walk over to the fridge, and I look at the clock on the wall. I'm like, man, it's pretty late. And I look back at the fridge, and I look at the clock, and I'm like, man, I know I want this cheesecake, but if I eat it, it's going to be me and my stomach awake till 4 a.m. in the morning, because I know this cheesecake is going to keep me up all night. And in that moment, I need restraint, saying, don't eat the cheesecake. It's 11:30 at night. You know, you need to go to bed, right? So restraint is a good thing. And basically, James is saying, because Jesus is coming back, we should understand it as the judge is at the door. The judge is at the door, and we need to be obedient in how we treat one another. And we should just think about this command and let it hit us full force for a minute. God's word actually says this: do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. And we read that and we say, judged? Does he really mean we'll be judged for all the times I'm impatient with people and grumbling against other people? And yes, we will be held accountable for when we are impatient with one another. And I read that and I'm like, I read that this week and I thought, man, I am a grumbler. I'm thankful to God that I have growth in obedience. I thank God for his grace at work in my life, but I still have a lot of taming of the tongue to do and not grumbling against other people and not being impatient with other people. Because it's far too easy for me to step into the judgment seat when I know that the judge is standing at the door. And we exercise impatience every time that we would rather not leave things to God's hands but try to be God ourselves in judging and being, I think some examples of this, you know, what is grumbling against other people? It means being impatient with people. I think being unforgiving, not assuming the best, not seeking the good of other people, being overly judgmental in a way that does not want the good of another person. That is grumbling against others. Anytime we fail to speak the truth in love to others, we're grumbling against them. Those things don't build up a body of Christ. They don't lead lost persons to faith in Jesus. And that's why he says, don't grumble against one another. We should desire to speak the truth in love. And if we think about this for a minute personally, we would never want people to grumble about us. Right? We need forgiveness. We hope that people will assume the best about us if our intentions are good. We are people who need mercy because we're not perfect either. We need help in walking in obedience to Christ. We don't want to be held up to a standard without mercy. I think James would call us to reflect and say, when other people grumble about you, you are helpless to defend yourself against other people's grumbling, aren't you? And in the same way, they can't defend themselves against our grumbling. But the judge is coming. And for all the grumbling that's been committed against others, for all the failing to love our neighbors as ourselves, he says he will bring judgment for it. And it's not the condemnation of sin's penalty, but it is being held accountable for the words that we speak. We will be held responsible for how we steward the relationships in our lives. Oftentimes, guys, we have so much more value on the money we make, the jobs we're working. These are important things. The schools that we're going to, but we overlook the people in our lives, the people who were so quick, the ones we love most, our spouses, our children, our families, our churches. It's very easy for us to grumble against those people. And James says, don't do it. Be patient. So how do we apply some of these things to our lives? Well, first I just say, you know, have you recognized that grumbling is not pleasing to God? Grumbling against others is not pleasing to God. So what do we do with things that are not pleasing to God? We flee from them. So we learn to tame our tongues and say anything that's not speaking the truth in love or not helpful, how can I just flee from that? Because that's not God's will for my life and it's not helpful to them. I think, secondly, do I realize that everyone in life will eventually come under the lordship of Christ? We're going to answer to Jesus and so will everybody else. So we can leave things to his judgment. We don't have to be judge, jury, and executioner. We can lovingly call people to what is true. And I think even more, we can ask God to give us the patience that we need and say, God, I am lacking in faith in this area of my life. I'm not patient in this area. Help me to speak the way that you want me to and to not grumble against others. Patient faith makes for a loving body of Christ and for an effective gospel witness outside the church so that people can know us by our love for one another and know us by our love for them. So, talked about looking, living, and thirdly, learning. Learning to trust God and his good purposes. I think the hardest part of having a patient faith is not knowing why we're dealing with the trials that we face and not being in control of the trials that God allows into our lives. And the challenge is learning to trust in God, to trust in his purposes for us, and to have an enduring faith in the gospel rather than a faith that taps out. Listen to verse 10. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. So the prophets that James is referring to here in verse 10 would immediately, for his readers, call to mind the Old Testament prophets. It's mainly a Jewish audience that James is writing to. They would have easily remembered who he was speaking about here. And a funny thing about the prophets is that God's calling upon their lives. Jonathan, if you'll go ahead and mute the monitors, that would be great, please. About the prophets, at God's calling upon their lives, they came speaking God's word to God's people, and they didn't live happily ever after, all right? We should remember that. The result for most of them was suffering and persecution. An example of that was the prophet Jeremiah. He was called by God to be a prophet. He came calling God's people to repent. They threw him into a well. That was his reward for speaking God's word faithfully to them. And Jeremiah had to be rescued out of that. And then eventually, it worked out for Jeremiah. At the end, after Judah was judged, Jeremiah was kept alive, and he got to prophesy about the new covenant and the coming of Christ. But first, all these prophets had to endure suffering. They had to exercise patience and remain steadfast. They had to keep trusting in God's promises to them. And that's why James says, behold, we consider those blessed who, what, had an easy life, who have their problems all removed, who find all their earthly promises that they want. No, it says we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. Who, for us today as Christians, who for those that the gospel of Jesus Christ was enough for them, that the promises of salvation in him and being made more like him was enough for them. And so the blessing of God is never described as freedom from trial, but the blessing of God is for those who persevere in the trial. And so for us in our lives, what does that mean? It means as Christians, we have to learn to love God and his purposes for our lives. Our purposes, our plans, oftentimes look different than God's. And we get disappointed, but God would say, he's shown us what his purposes are, that he is compassionate and merciful towards us. We have to learn to trust God and his good purposes for our lives. This is verse 11. He says, you've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Job was a righteous man. He was God-fearing. He's not perfect. All of us need to be saved from sin, but he was obedient to God's commands. The Bible is careful to note that. And the suffering that came upon Job was not because of his sin. The Bible's clear for that. He suffered the loss of loved ones. He lost all of his wealth. His wife actually at one point told him that he should just curse God and die. So Job's got it pretty bad. Even his own wife doesn't want him around anymore. And he had bad friends who accused him of wrongdoing. But Job argues his case with God. I think it's funny when you look at the life of Job. He's actually not very patient. He actually argues, he's always arguing his case to God. And God actually corrects him for that at the end and says, you know, look, you don't get to know all the answers. I'm God and you're not. You need to trust in me that I'm God. But what Job did was remain steadfast in his faith. In all that Job said, he did not forsake his faith in God. And God actually restored Job at the end. He blessed him. But the blessing, you know, of earthly things, Job couldn't take any of that stuff with him. Job's not alive today. Job's blessing was that he kept his faith and he lives eternally with God. And that's the point of being steadfast through our trials. And God's word teaches us that we have to learn to love God and his purpose for our lives if we're going to have a patient faith. And through all we endure, we learn to be like Job. So just ask some of these questions, you know, finally here. Do you want to be known for having all the answers or for trusting in the God who does have all the answers? That you may not know all of God's timing or planning or purposes or why we suffer the things we do. Have you learned to rely upon God's grace for your life in and through his son, Jesus Christ? Do you want to be known for boasting in earthly blessings or in spiritual blessings? Are you learning to speak more about the goodness of God rather than the accomplishments of your own doing and of your own life? And just ask, you know, where do I need to learn to rely upon God's good purposes for my life? Maybe there's some fear or some unbelief where you're saying, you know, I need to surrender to what God has actually promised me in the gospel, that whatever this fear of mine is or this unbelief of mine is, God has promised me good through his son, Jesus Christ. And I need to give these cares over to him and let my identity in Christ be the thing that buoys my spirit through testing and time of trial. If it's some disobedient attitude or action of not being steadfast, wavering in our faith, we need to say, look, God's purposes towards me are nothing but good. God is compassionate and merciful. And he is fully deserving of my worship now. If God is desiring to do me good at every moment through his son, Jesus Christ, that means God is totally deserving of all of our praise. We should be drawing near to God and seeking to offer acceptable worship with reverence and awe, as the author of Hebrews says. Because his purposes are good, we should be living to worship God with all that we are. We can rejoice in the Lord, not because we're free from trials, but because we can be patient in them. Looking, living, and learning to obey God's commands for us in trials. So finally, the last verse of our passage, and probably the most challenging one, but in closing, James kind of gives this final remark. He says, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Where does this fit in to all of this passage? This prohibition of taking oaths, how does that fit in to this text? I think James is saying that we need to be honoring God in his good name, especially as we live our lives and go through the testing that we go through. James is prohibiting the use of casual oath-taking here. This isn't formal oaths. He's not talking about legal oaths that are required for establishing things. God himself swears things by oath. Paul calls God as his witness. This is James, like Jesus, prohibiting unnecessary oath-taking in our lives. He's saying we need to be truthful in all that we say, not having to swear by this or by that, not mincing our words so that people don't know when we're being truthful or not being truthful. We should just be truthful, period. But really, I think the heart of this is he's saying we need to honor God's name and keep God in his proper place in our lives. The temptation to not speak with wisdom in times of suffering is great. And this is James here simply saying, he's warning us, he's saying basically, don't bargain with God. Don't make oaths that you can't keep or swear by things that are out of your control. Don't test God. Don't be impatient with him in the things that you say to him. We should have a limit to our speech to only speaking what is honoring to God. Patient in our faith, truthful at all times, so that we would honor God's name. Just like Job, it says, in all that Job said, he never sinned against the Lord. Basically, a patient faith is what a mature faith is, and it's a patient faith that honors God the most and what we're called to as followers of him. With that in mind, let's turn to the Lord and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the strong reminder that it gives us to be patient as we eagerly long for the return of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know, and we know that you know, that we are hard-pressed under many trials, Lord. But we thank you that your promises are still true, even when the going gets tough, Father. We thank you that the finished work of Christ stands clearly for us in your word, that Christ came, he died for our sins, he rose again and is Lord of all, and that we are called to live trusting in him as our Savior and obedient to him as Lord. And Father, oftentimes we get ahead of ourselves wanting to control the results and know the outcomes. Father, oftentimes we fail to be patient in the way that you've called us to. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness in that and that you would please help us to be patient as we honor your name and love the people whom you've placed in our lives. Help us to be like Job, Father, in all we go through, learning to speak about your good purposes and your good plan. And that people would know us not as those who have it easy, but those who have a God who promises to come back for them, Lord. So I pray that you would help this word to dwell in our hearts richly and help us to grow in having a patient faith, Father. We love you and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.